Jeff, let's use "For God So Loved the World" as the closing chorus. This week and next week, I'll probably wrap up the book of Ephesians, and then we'll go to something else. I'm going to read from all of Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20 now. "Let's finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual of wickedness in the heavenly places." Spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. "Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one." "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And on my behalf, and pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." This morning I want to deal with a little bit with that full armor of God, of what we should put on and what we should wear as Christians, the clothing, if you will, that we should put on. Back in the 15th century, William Gurnall, who was a minister of Church of Christ in, and that's what he called himself, minister of Church of Christ at Lavingham in England. He wrote an exposition of this passage, totaling some 818 pages. Can you imagine that? 818 pages on just this passage. And this was the title of the book: "The Christian in Complete Armor, or a Treatise on the Saints' War with the Devil." Subtitle: "Wherein a discovery is made of the policy, power, wickedness, and stratagem made use of by that enemy of God and his people. A magazine open from whence the Christian is furnished with spiritual arms for the battle, assisted in buckling on his armor, and taught the use of his weapons, together with the happy issue of the whole war." That was the title of his book. That's some title, isn't it? Yeah. Probably took up the whole frontispiece of the book. And he wrote that in the 16th century, about 1658, I believe. You can imagine a publisher today having fits with something like that, huh? You couldn't have a title like that today. But what, when you look at that title in that book, and he spent 818 pages on it. And when he revised it, that's when he first wrote it. When he revised it, they say that it took up three volumes. That it was over 1,200 and some pages.
after he had revised it. Just on this passage. So even back then, you can see that this is a very insightful passage. Paul's concern here was, yes, for the church at Ephesus and the Christians at Ephesus. But that concern goes to us today too. Because Paul's concern was for the stability of the Christians at Ephesus. But when you look at that today too, there's a concern there for us as well. As for our stability as Christians. John Stott said in regards to this, which is very insightful, I think. He said, wobbly Christians who had no firm foothold in Christ are easy prey for the devil. And Christians who shake like reeds in rushes cannot resist the wind when the principalities and powers begin to blow. Paul wants us to see Christians strong and stable, that they remain firm even against the devil's wile. That's what he says in verse 11. And even in the evil day, that is, in a time of special pressure. For such stability, both of character and in Christ as the armor of God, is essential. So even in the evil day, when we look around in our society today, in the world today, can't we see that it's an evil day? And many aren't standing firm because they have not put on the full armor of God. Oh, they may have part of it, but they haven't put on the full armor of God. And Paul says, in order for us to stand firm and strong in the Lord, in the evil day. Paul's talking about in the evil day, their evil day then. And we know throughout centuries, throughout our world's history, there's been evil day. And these last days, and we've been in from ever since the Lord ascended to the throne. We've been in the last days. But it is an evil day because of that which stands against God. That which stands against Christ. You see, brothers and sisters, the world wants us, the church, wants us as Christians to be like them. That's why there's many who will say, as Christians, well, you're not tolerant. You're intolerant. All you are is you're haters. You ever heard that word? It's a popular word nowadays. You're haters. Well, according to the scriptures, there are things that we're supposed to hate, is there not? And that we are supposed to abhor. And that there is such thing as, yes, evil. There are those who would want us not to recognize that, but it's the case. When you read Luke chapter 11, verses 21 to 23, Jesus says this.
When a strong one, fully armed, guards his own house, his possessions are undisturbed. But when someone stronger than he attacks him and overpowers him, he takes away from him all his armor on which he had relied and distributes his plunder. He who is not with me is against me. And he who does not gather with me scatters. And you keep that in context of what Jesus is saying here about the armor and about not having that full armor. When someone stronger than he attacks him and overpowers him, he takes away from him all his armor. Paul says, Romans 13, verse 14, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to lust. He also said in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. What does all that mean to us as far as what Paul is telling us here about the armor of God? Is that Christ, Jesus, is our defense. We need to study this armor. We need to study this armor more thoroughly in order to accomplish what he says in verse 11. Put on the full armor of God, so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. That presupposes that if we do not put on the full armor of God, we're not going to be able to stand firm. And many are not standing firm because they have not put on the full armor of God. And what Paul lays out for here, and this is very important that we understand and that we get, you cannot alter the order that he has laid out here. You cannot do it in reverse order. Oh, there are some who try to do it in reverse order. But what happens when they do it in reverse order, I think goes back to what Jesus said in Luke chapter 11. When someone comes along stronger than they are and attacks them, that armor cannot withstand because they have not done it properly. Paul relates here when he talks about, and the Greek words bring this out more fully, but his audience would understand what he was saying because of the full armor of a heavy-armed Roman soldier. When Paul wrote this letter to the church at Ephesus, he was even chained to one. That's what it tells us. It's one of his prison epistles. He was chained to one. And he says here, and this is so important, that you keep the order of your armor, the full armor of God. Because now he lays it out. And this is actually our clothing. We need to think of ourselves as warriors of Christ. You sing that song? Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war. Now, when that song was written, you know, the war was going on, but the words of that song go right along with this. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war. But if we're marching as to war and we're in that spiritual battle, and it also goes back to the flesh and in the spirit, if we are not attired properly, we can lose the battle. So Paul starts with this. Take up the full armor. And now he lays out what that armor is. Stand firm, therefore. Don't be wishy-washy. Don't be wobbly. Stand firm. Therefore, having girded your loins with truth. What he's talking about there, and if you can imagine it, and he uses this in past tense, by the way, presupposing that we as Christians have done this, having girded, not go ahead and gird, but having girded your loins with truth. Now, Paul's not saying to actually put a girdle around you, or you know, like some believe you have holy underwear, you know, and you wear that, and you know, morning, day, and night, what have you, and when you take that holy underwear off to worship, whatever, and you have other holy underwear to put on, you got to get it on, you know, so that you don't, you're not without that holy underwear. There's a group that believes that, by the way, but Paul's not talking about that. But the Roman soldier did wear a girdle. It was made of leather, and it was like underwear. But it was essential. And you know why it was essential? Because it gathered his tunic together, and that is what held his sword. That girdle is what held his sword. Now, we're going to get to reasons why this is important and why you shouldn't take things out of order, excuse me, and reverse it. The truth, what Paul says here, having girded your loins with truth. That's the first thing. Truth. And I said that girdle of truth, but the girdle as far as the Roman soldier was concerned, that was also important because it ensured that he was unimpeded while he was marching and while he was going into battle. And as I said, it held his sword. And that's what it talks about girding the loins, is making yourself ready to fight. And why this is first here? Why Paul lays this out first? Because we as Christians, we cannot do battle, spiritual battle, until this is done. It's always where to begin when under attack. Whenever we feel discouraged, depressed, maybe even apathetic, just want to give it all up, gird your loins with truth. Having girded your loins with truth, that you have that truth. Paul's not talking about general truth here, though. He's not referring to truth in a general way. It's easy for a person to say, Christ is the answer. Easy for us to say that. Christ is the answer. I remember back in the 70s, we used to sing that song, Jesus is the answer. I'll never forget somebody bringing that out in class one day with Dr. Strauss, and Strauss came back with this. Jesus, you know, we sing the song, Jesus is the answer today. It's true. And he said, 'tis true. But then he said, all right, how is he the answer? You say he's the answer, how is he the answer? Then what many people don't think about and look about, but that's what we need to know. He is the answer, yes. We find truth behind all kinds of things. There's truth in all kinds of philosophies and everything. But Paul's not talking about that. Paul is talking about the truth. Girding yourself with the truth. What is that? John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is. When Paul says girding yourself with the truth, he's talking about having girded yourself with Christ. Put on Christ. He is the truth. Can't take that out of order. Many people try. It's what Paul said in Colossians 2:6. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in him. Live in him. That's what Paul said earlier, even than that. In the same epistle, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He is. Girding yourself with truth. It means girding yourself with Christ. You're not talking about a blind leap and taking a leap of blind faith either. Every single person, Christian or not, I believe begins with an act of faith. Everyone begins with an act of faith. Everyone accepts some principle or person as the final, or something as the final authority in life. Whether or not they admit that or not. But only Christ is the answer. But how is he the answer? He's the truth and the way. He embodies it. How do we know that? Tony was talking about that this morning during communion meditation. How do we know that? We know it because of what he said. We know it because he demonstrated it by what he did. Remember not too long ago, I'm preaching through the Gospel of John. Remember that Philip? He was asking isn't asking for all the rest of the apostles, but Philip turns to Jesus and says, Lord, show us the Father. And I can imagine at that, I don't know, but I can imagine at that time that Jesus was kind of heartstruck, heartbroken at that time. Because he said, I can imagine how he said it too. Have I not been with you so long? Have I not been with you so long? Show us the Father. He said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. That's what he came to do. He came to explain. He came to exegete God. What he did, he and he alone solved the problem of death. We as Christians, we have nothing to fear in death, do we? No, because he solved it. He and he alone rose from the dead. He is the truth. So what is he now? What has he been to us? What is he to others? To others, he's a name that you don't mention, that you dare not mention. And why, as I've said before, why you dare not mention it? Because deep down, I believe they know what his name stands for. And they don't want to accept it. We look at back at our own Christian life and its beginnings. Sometimes we need to reflect and do that. Did he save us? Is he saving us? I believe so. Has he set us free? Has he broken any chains in our life? Has he restored us? Has he restored us to wholeness? There are many things that contain some truth. All kinds of systems and philosophies must be tested at all points, not just one. They all contain some truth. But that is never the mark of truth. Truth is a complete entity. It is the explanation of all things. He is the explanation of all things. And that never changes. Scripture says he is the same what? Yesterday, today, and what? Forever. That means he never changes. We sang that song. On Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is seeking sand. We need to remember that when we feel discouraged, when we're under attack, when doubts come flooding in, we need to remember that. That's why this is so important, the first thing, truth. That's what Paul is talking about, is Christ. Putting on Christ. And then he says, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, there are some who say that, well, The breastplate for a Roman soldier just covered his front. That's not true. It often covered his back as well. Not just the front. His back was not exposed. It was covered as well as that. That breastplate was a major piece of that armor because it protected all the most vital organs of the Roman soldier. Well, when you look at what Paul said, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Righteousness is our breastplate. It protects our major and vital organs as well. Christ is the ground of righteousness. What said Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 7. You ever think that Christians often feel, or they often feel as they don't have assurance? That they lack assurance? That they feel unworthy? You feel unworthy? That you're a failure in Christian life? But God is just certain to reject me. He's no longer interested. Many believe that. Like the deists. They believe that God is out there somewhere and he's just watching over things. But not really interested. Unless I need him. Many people think, even as Christians, that God is angry with them, or maybe he's distant. They have a constant sense of guilt, feel that God blames them. How do you answer things like that? I believe that things like that is an attack. But we have to remember, brothers and sisters, that we have on us, in putting on Christ, the truth, the way, the life. Remember that we have, through him, that we have put on the breastplate of righteousness. We're not righteous in ourselves. We are declared righteous. What Paul tells us in the book of Romans, does it not? We are declared righteous, but we're declared righteous through him. Let us remember what Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And moving on, he says, verses 33 through 34 of chapter 8. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. But if we have not girded ourselves with truth, if we had not put on that breastplate of righteousness, this does not count. We need to constantly remember that we have on the breastplate of righteousness. And then Paul says, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You get this? You see, if you haven't girded yourself with truth, if you don't have on the breastplate of righteousness, then you cannot shod your feet with the gospel of peace. Many people, they want this, or they want that, or they want this. Or they want to pick and choose as far as the armor of God is concerned. And they want to have the gospel of peace. They want peace, but without truth. They want peace without righteousness. And Paul said, you can't shod your feet with the gospel of peace unless you girded yourself with truth. And unless you have the breastplate of righteousness. What is that gospel of peace? Many people today have the wrong idea about God's idea of peace. As I've said before, I believe, firmly believe, there will be peace, no peace on earth until people sit down at God's conference table and understand and come to know that peace which passes all understanding. Well, what is that peace? In the Hebrew, we call it shalom. What does that entail? What does that mean? What it means wholeness. It means complete and whole tranquility. And that's what Jesus came to do. What we shod ourselves, our feet with, our boots, our combat boots, if you want to call them that, are the gospel of peace. But the peace that only he brings. And that is, it's not just subjective, it is objective. Christ is our ultimate peace. That's what Ephesians 2:7 and Galatians 4:5-6 tells us. That he is our ultimate peace. And we need to remember that so that we can indeed stand firm. When he talks about putting on a helmet, the shield, what is that helmet? Salvation. When we talk about all this, we're just talking about the armor now. Next week we'll get to the weapons. But before we can handle the weapons that God lays out here, we have to have shod ourselves with the full armor of God. We have to have these things. Remember the story of young David? We all know the story of David and Goliath, right? David goes to and tells Saul, I'll take care of this guy. And so what does Saul try to do? David's just a young man then. Saul says, here's my armor. David tries the armor on, doesn't he? Doesn't fit him, does it? So he casts it aside. He said, I don't need that. I won't need that. And so he goes to Goliath. And what does he use? He has a sling and a stone. And Goliath is taunting him, saying, telling the Israelite, what? You send a cur to me? You seeing the little man come? Goliath says he could eat him alive. And what does David say? It's God's battle. Wasn't he said, he told Goliath, not I, but I come in the strength of the Lord. David was saying, God will take care of you. You see, Saul thought, you know, give him, he's got to have physical armor here. But what people don't think about is that David did have armor, didn't he? He couldn't wear Saul's armor, but yet he did have armor, didn't he? Whose armor did he have? He had God's, didn't he? We as Christians, the armor of the world may not fit us, but we as Christians, we have armor. We have the full armor of God. And brothers and sisters, it should fit us. We better have it on so that we stand firm in the evil day. And we need to have it on properly. See? And before we can wield the weapons, we have to do that. See? Well, we'll talk about the weapons next week. Let's stand. We're going to sing "For God So Loved the World." For God so loved us, he gave his only one Son.